last Sunday evening, we gave you the opportunity to share those things which you were thankful for as you prepared for Thanksgiving days. Those are times that I always enjoy and I think are a time of blessing to be able to sit and listen to those things which the Lord has done in the lives of other people. I enjoy listening to folks stand and give testimony of what the Lord has done within their life. This morning, though, I'm going to ask that you, at the outset of our message, indulge me to take a few moments and reflect upon the Lord's goodness and share with you those things for which I'm thankful. This morning marks for us, I took the time this week, I don't know why, but I took the time to count it up anyway. This is the beginning of our 102nd week here in Newfoundland. And as I reflect upon these past two years since we arrived here and assumed the role as pastor, I'm reminded of a few things that the Lord has done for which we can be thankful. In that span of 102 weeks, it's been my privilege to preach close to 300 messages. I've had the opportunity to visit each of the churches here on the island and to minister in each of those, be able to have a pastor's conference and to get to know those men and encourage them and help them. We've had the opportunity to host a couples retreat and invite the churches to come and to be with us and enjoy those times together. In the 102 weeks that we've been here, we've restarted the youth ministry, which now runs on average 20 youth each week during our youth group and at each of our activities. We've seen our youth group reach and expand beyond the walls of our own church and to include those within our community, to reach out to those who are attending our school but don't come to our church and have an impact and a ministry to them. We've also taken the time to change our children's ministry from Awana to Master Clubs. We did so that we would be able to ensure that the program that we use actually met the doctrinal position of our church. And as we make that change, we still continue to see our attendance average again around 20 kids each week. And again, it, like our youth ministry, has expanded beyond the walls of our church. And for those things, we're thankful. We've been able to institute and to make some substantial changes within our academy. Those changes in our academy renewed the confidence of our parents, provided a quality of education for our students that is needed. And in 2010, we've seen an addition of 7 new students to our academy. 2 joined us at the end of last year and have remained, and 5 new students have joined us this year. In the past 2 years, we've been blessed to see 4 new members join our church, along with several other families and individuals that consider this church their home. There have been professions of faith, and I've had the privilege of baptizing 4. I've had the opportunity and privilege to minister at 7 funerals through which hundreds have received the truth of the gospel. Along with all that's taken place here within the church, our family welcomed a new member to our home at the birth of Parker. We've had the opportunity to develop new friendships, and we've been given several opportunities to see the beauties and wonders of our new home. Why do I say all of that? I say all of that because, first of all, there is much for which we can be thankful for what the Lord has done in a short period of time. I greatly rejoice in the advances that have been made in our ministry, and I still see the things that need to be done, but I'm excited for what the Lord has already accomplished and what He can still accomplish in the days ahead. And yet, as much as I rejoice in the things that have been done, can I say to you that my greatest joy and blessing has been the growth of God's people? When I came as your pastor, I chose a verse of operation, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, which says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." It's my desire that what we do here on a week-to-week basis, on a day-by-day basis, is to help God's people grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that through that, glory be brought to His name. The greatest thing for which I'm thankful has been the growth of God's people. It's been a joy for me to watch and see folks grow and change in the Lord, to watch our young people and adults grow in their knowledge and their understanding. Paul said it this way, and we're going to see this verse tonight in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know, truly there is much for which I can be thankful. God has done great things in us, and He plans to do great things through us. I'm excited to be able to work alongside and minister with you and see what the Lord is able to do. He has accomplished much in a short period of time, and I believe He has great things still in store for all. I'm thankful for those things. I'm excited to see what the Lord has for us in the days to come. But there is much for which we should rejoice and much for which we should be thankful. And may I say to you, I'm thankful for you and for the privilege to be able to minister here among you. Before we get into God's word this morning, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to gather together this morning to come and study your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and all that you have accomplished. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you desire to do within our hearts and within our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and trust in you and wait upon you. Lord, as we wait upon you, we shall renew our strength. We'll mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. I thank you, Lord, that we come and we can gather around the Word of God, which is true, and it is faithful. It has been preserved for us that we might truly grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, to Him we desire that all honor and glory be brought. And I pray that that would even be accomplished this day. So, Lord, we come and we commit all things unto you, asking for your blessing, asking for your help. We commit it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Of late, in our morning services, we've been focusing on the importance of keeping Jesus Christ at the center of all that we do. Truly, He should be valued above every other thing. And He is not valued at all until He is valued above all. We've said that several times. Jesus Christ ought to be the focus of all that we do within our home, within our lives, within our church. This morning, though, we want to change and shift our focus to a new theme and a new topic. This new theme and new topic has been brewing around in my heart and my mind for quite some time, and of late has been brought to light more and more. As I reflect upon our past and consider what the Lord has done, it's caused me to look with great anticipation to the future and what the Lord has in store for us. By the way, I believe as you look back and you count your blessings, it causes you to look forward and expect more to come. I'm thankful for what the Lord has done, but He isn't done. There is so much more that I believe He desires and what He wants to do. So we shall look with great anticipation to the future for what the Lord has in store. It's my belief that we are on the right track and we're going in the right direction. And I'm excited to see what God has. However, I've been mindful of this. There has been within some a discontentment of sorts. That discontentment is seen in the fact that over the last several weeks and months, some of the complaints and criticisms have grown. And the complaints and the criticisms are a normal part of ministry. But the complaints and criticisms seem to point to the fact that some believe not enough has been done to ensure the future of our church. This morning, I want to begin a series of messages that center on that thought. And I've simply entitled it, Ensuring the Future of Christ Church. I want us to begin to look and see how we can ensure the future of First Baptist Church. How we can make sure that the work of the ministry here in St. John's will continue on, even if you and I were to pass from the scene. What steps do we need to take? Are there changes that need to be made? And how do we do so that we can grow and to fill the pews? This morning, as we begin to consider the subject, I want to, first of all, help us to understand that if we're going to ensure Christ Church, and first of all, I want to remind you that First Baptist Church is Christ Church. It belongs to Him. It does not belong to you or to me. It is Christ Church. And if we're going to ensure the future of Christ Church, then we need to, first of all, be willing to stand firm upon the foundations that we have been given. In the weeks to come, we need to consider thoughts such as ensuring the future will require us to seek a fresh start. We're going to explain that in detail. And we also need to be willing to share our faith. But this morning, I want us to see the importance of standing firm on the foundations that we've been given. Many today look at the church through the eyes of human understanding. We judge the value of a church on the size of its congregation instead of a congregation's spirituality. We judge a church's effectiveness on the programs that it runs, not on the people's lives that are transformed. Therefore, many fall into the trap of the devil and listen to the lie that the church needs to change to become more like the culture that they are in. By the way, I want you to understand, that is a lie. It's a lie to think that the church needs to be conformed to the culture that we're in. Recently, I had a conversation with several of our members, and the comment was made like this to me: "Pastor, you have to understand how things work within our culture. And the church just has to function around the culture. We have to adapt to the culture. We have to plan around the culture." Can I be honest with you? I didn't like that response. I don't like the statement. Because, folks, as I come to the scripture and as I study the scripture, I find that the church didn't conform to the culture. The church changed the culture that it was in. I read in the book of Acts where the people came and they said to the magistrates, "These are the people that turn the world upside down with their doctrine." The church is supposed to affect the culture, not change to be like its culture. Folks, our culture is getting worse and worse. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. The church doesn't need to conform to the culture. The church needs to transform the culture that it's in. We have an opportunity to turn our culture upside down. But many today are looking at the church through the eyes of human understanding. And we're coming and saying, what do we need to do? What changes do we need to make? How should we adapt to our culture? And I think if we take that philosophy, we're going to miss the boat. We're going to miss the blessing. Today, many are buying into Satan's lie that the culture needs to change the church. Is it any wonder that the church, in so many ways, is of little effect in our day? I've asked you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, because I think Paul addresses this in some ways to help us in standing firm on our foundations. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is going to exhort Timothy, who had a responsibility of leading the church there in Ephesus. A church, by the way, that sat in the midst of a very corrupt culture. You understand the history of the city of Ephesus. You will find it to be a city that was filled with immorality. It was a city that was vile. And it was a city that was corrupt in every way. And Paul was telling to Timothy that he had a responsibility to help the church know how they ought to behave in the house of God. And he was helping them to understand the importance of standing firm. As you and I seek to ensure the future of Christ's church, and as we seek to stand firm, we will be able to accomplish that if we first of all focus on those things which are primary. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's going to help him to see there's the necessity of focusing on those things which are primary to God. God has told us what He believes to be primary. And we as a church ought to stand firm and focus on what God considers primary for us. We live in a day and age which many of our children within our schools are diagnosed with a condition called ADD, Attention Deficit Disorder. I remember years ago, one of my roommates in college, he was an interesting fellow. He had several problems, but one of his problems was not ADD. Although he wanted to tell everybody he was ADD. He wanted to tell everybody, my problem is I have an attention deficit disorder. I remember asking him, if you have attention deficit disorder, why can you focus for hours on things that are unimportant? I don't know, but that's what my doctor said. He couldn't focus on schoolwork, he couldn't focus on spiritual things, but he could focus on everything that wasn't primary in his life. And he could do so for hours. We have many today who are diagnosed with such a condition. Those who have ADD are said to focus or to struggle focusing and accomplish the tasks at our hand. You know, we have churches today that are filled with and run by many, in my opinion, have spiritual ADD. They have a problem focusing on that which is important. They have a problem focusing on that which is primary. As we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is going to give to Timothy some help in understanding of how we can focus on those things that are primary so that we can stand firm, ensuring Christ's church's future. Look at verses 1 through 5. Paul writes and says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." In those five verses, Paul shares the dangers that we face in the midst of a corrupt culture. He tells Timothy that men will depart from the faith. There will be some that are going to give heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. There are going to be those that will, instead of following the truth and following God, will, like Adam and Eve, listen to the lie of the devil and follow in his advice. God had met with Adam and Eve in the garden. God had walked with them. God had talked. God had communicated very clearly with them what His desire was for them. You can have anything of the fruit of every tree except one. Of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, I ask you not to eat. For in the day that thou eatest, thou wilt surely die. All the other trees were before them, were they not? All the other fruit was available to them. The fruit of one tree, God said, please don't eat of. That is my command. The devil comes alongside and he says to Adam and Eve, you know what the problem is? God knows that the moment you eat of that tree, you're going to be just like Him. Why don't you go ahead and partake? God doesn't have your best interest at heart. You know what's going on in our world today? God has clearly communicated to the church what He wants. Has He not? Does the Bible not give to us the commands and the commissions for which we are to fulfill? Do we not understand them? We do. But you know what happens? The devil comes alongside and says, you know what? God's causing you to miss out on so much. Boy, God's withholding from you. There are so many other things that culture says are acceptable and good and fine, and you can really enjoy all of those things. And Paul would write to Timothy and say, you know what, Timothy, there's a problem. In the last days, men will no longer heed the sound doctrine. They're going to depart from the faith. They're going to listen to and give heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And folks, you and I need to be warned, and we need to beware that there are many seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that exist. We better not give heed to them. We need to stand firm upon the Word of God. In verse 6, Paul would exhort Timothy to put the brethren in remembrance of these things that he has taught him. It is our responsibility as we gather around the Word of God, and my responsibility even as a pastor is to warn every man and teach every man of these things that are designed to cause us to go astray. In verse 7 and 8, Paul mentions to Timothy some things that he needs to avoid that just lack no value, but refuse profane and old wise fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We ought to be focusing on those things that are primary. And beginning in verse 10, he begins to lay out some of those things that we ought to focus on. Paul says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who that believe." One of the things that you and I ought to be focusing our mind and our heart upon is the living God. He who is the Savior of all men. That's why we have talked about the importance of keeping Christ as the center of all that we do. We ought to focus and think on Jesus Christ. Verse 12, we are told, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." We ought to focus upon being good and godly examples to those who follow us. We ought to be able to say to them, "Follow us as I follow Christ." We are told to focus on the priority of Scripture and of doctrine till I come, verse 13. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul says to Timothy, there ought to be a priority placed upon the Word of God. You realize that one of the very seducing spirits in the doctrines of devil is simply to set aside the Word of God for the words of men. Don't get up there and preach long messages. Don't get up there and exhort people from that ancient book. You need to give up there and give them some thoughts that really reflect the culture and society in which you live. By the way, I'll remind you that the most relevant thing that we can give to you is the Word of God. For it is authoritative, and it is powerful, and it is relative to all that we do. Paul says we ought to give priority to the Scriptures and the doctrine. Verse 14, he says to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery." We ought to put a priority on using our gifts in the service of the Lord. That's why on Wednesday nights we're talking about our spiritual gifts, how we can discover them, that we might be able to demonstrate them and use them within the body of Christ. Verse 15 and 16, we're told, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." We need to give attention and focus to our own personal growth in the Lord. Beloved, it's our desire to ensure the future of Christ's church. And if we're going to ensure the future of Christ's church, we have to be willing to stand firm upon those things that God has called important. We need not waver from the truth. We need not follow after the philosophy of the world when it comes to evaluating the success of a ministry. We certainly have to avoid the doctrines of devils and the seducing spirits that are seeking to carry many away. God has called us to stand firm upon the foundations for which we have been given. Not only do we stand firm by focusing on those things which are primary, but also on the flip side, we have to avoid being distracted by those things that are peripheral. God would have us to focus on that which is primary and avoid being distracted by those things that are peripheral. Many churches today are forsaking that which is primary in the eyes of God and seeking after the peripherals. Many are majoring on the minors, believing that somehow that's going to ensure a better and a brighter future. But it's not. We have to avoid being distracted by the peripherals. You know, many times we don't even understand the very things that we are saying which reveal that we're focusing on the minors. Sometimes we don't even realize the statements that we're making are revealing to all. We've set aside the majors and we're focusing on the minors. Now, often the comment is made, or comments are made that reveal the fact that we are focusing on fruit more than we are focusing on faithfulness. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found," what's the next word? Sure it's not fruitful? Then why do we focus so much on being fruitful? Well, what God requires is our faithfulness. If you were to turn to the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, in both of those accounts, the Lord Jesus gives to us the parable of the sower. You know the story well. The sower went out into the field and he sowed the seed, did he not? Some of that seed that he sowed fell upon ground that was not able to produce fruit. It was hard ground, it was stony ground, it was thorny ground. Some of it, though, fell upon that soil that was good, that could produce fruit. And from that, there was some 60-fold, some 30-fold, and some 100-fold. When the Lord Jesus Christ explained that parable, he helped the disciples to understand that the seed was the Word of God. I'm going to ask you this question this morning. Is the sower responsible for producing fruit? No, he's not. He is responsible to faithfully spread the word. In the very parable that Jesus taught, we are told that to be a sower of the word, the sower sows the seed of God's word, the gospel. The sower's not responsible in producing the fruit. In fact, some sowers will sow and only reap 30-fold. Some will reap 60, and some will reach 100. Who's been more faithful? The one who reaped 30, 60, or 100? They've all been faithful. Have they not? When God talked about the parable of the talents, to some he gave 5, to one he gave 2, and to one he gave 1. The issue of his pleasure with the servant was in his faithfulness in taking the talent and using it for the master. His displeasure was with the one who buried his talent and refused to use it. God didn't bless the man with 5 because he gained 5, and the guy who gained 2 only gained 2. And he didn't expect the guy with 2 to gain 10. God expected them to be faithful. But many times we focus on being fruitful when what God would really desire is us to be faithful. That's what he requires of us. There's another key passage that speaks of fruitfulness, and that's John chapter 15. We don't have time to turn there this morning. But in John chapter 15, we are told that we can produce fruit. How do we produce fruit in John 15? You're familiar with the passage. Through the vine. The Bible tells us that you and I are branches. Can a branch produce fruit without the vine? No. So what's the branch's responsibility? To be faithful to the vine. You and I produce fruit as we faithfully abide in Christ. Therefore, if we're not producing any fruit, maybe it's because we're not abiding in Him. Or maybe it's because we're not sowing the seed. Maybe it's because we haven't been faithful. But yet sometimes I hear folks in our complaints and our concerns revolve around, oh, we need to fill the pews. We're focusing on fruit. And yet we're forgetting faithfulness. God requires of the steward to be faithful. We don't have to be concerned about filling the pews. We need to be concerned about getting the message of the gospel out and faithfully abiding in Christ. Because that becomes the focus of some churches, they are willing to change the message or change the music so they can accomplish the task of filling a pew. Fruit. The problem that they find is this. They're not producing lasting fruit. If you and I want the lasting fruit, whether it be 30, 60, or 100 fold, we are required to be faithful. Some plant, some water. Who gives the increase? God. We can get focused on the peripherals, and we can be distracted from that which is primary. We don't need to cater to the whims of man while forsaking the Word of God. You and I need to stand firm upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and stay anchored in the foundation of His Word. We need to be faithful unto Him and to His Word. That's what we're called to do. Now, can I share this word of caution with you? Every time I explain something, I'm always afraid that someone's going to take me out of context. And then later, they're going to use it against me. So I like to try to explain some things if I feel like I'm going to get myself in trouble down the road. When we talk about focusing on that which is primary and not getting distracted by the peripherals, you know, that doesn't mean that we as a church don't need to be concerned about becoming outdated or out of touch. We still are ministering within our culture. And Paul would even say to us that he became all things to all people. And there's a balance in trying to reach the people of our culture and staying in touch without being affected by the culture. Paul wasn't changed by his culture, but he ministered to his culture. And we don't have to be afraid of doing those things which are needful. Sometimes folks will look at that and say, well, then we don't have to worry about upgrading our facilities or upgrading our technologies. And I know some of you don't like that word technology. I've been told you just keep us dragging us, kicking and screaming into this 21st century with all these things. It is necessary if we're going to reach our culture to understand that they are reached through technology. They focus on it every day at work. They're going to have to focus on it sometimes at church. That's okay. It's all right for us to upgrade and do those things so that we can reach the greatest possible audience. However, we have no right to change the message or the method where God has clearly spoken. There are some things, folks, He does forbid. You and I do not have the right to touch the doctrine. We do not have the right to touch the message. We do not have the right to soften the gospel. It says what it says. Sin brings death. Jesus Christ died that He might bring life. There are some, well, I don't like that message. Well, I'm sorry, that's the message that we have been given to proclaim. We have no other message to proclaim. God has also told us that there are certain methods that we have no right being involved in. We talked about even some of those last week as we talked about the reality of being separate from the world. We don't have the right to change the message or the methods when God's Word clearly speaks. But it's okay for us to reach out to our community in the best way that we can, that we might reach them with the gospel. Don't be confused by that. If you're still confused by it, come talk to me later about it and we'll try to help you out. But you and I have a responsibility to stand firm upon the Word of God, on the foundation for which we've been given. That means we focus on that which is primary. We avoid being distracted by the peripherals. And thirdly, we're going to remain firm upon that which is given. We need to concentrate our ministries upon people. By this we mean that our effort of ministries ought to be centered on that which is spiritual. We ought to be focused on the needs of men. It ought to be our greatest concern that people be transformed and changed by the power of the gospel and the working of the Holy Spirit. All of us in this room who know the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be concentrating our efforts and our energies in impacting other people. One of the changes that we made in the academy this year that I think has really benefited our students is that we shifted the focus in our education away from a curriculum and put it upon a teacher. You know, the best way to impact a child's life is not through the curriculum that they read, but through the teacher that teaches. I believe it's the best way to educate. Teachers ought to teach. It's not the curriculum. It's the person in the room that makes the difference. And it's because of our teachers that we're making an impact on the lives of our children. That's what's important. Do you realize that that's the same in ministry within the church? The church was designed that lives would touch lives. That people would reach people. Paul reached Timothy. And he told Timothy to reach others and to teach them how to reach others also, that those others might teach others also and continue on down the line. The Lord Jesus Christ in his very commission tells us that we are to make disciples, one life touching another life. That's what makes the difference. You want to know what's going to make a difference in the lives of our youth? It's not that we have a youth group. It's great to have the program. But that's not what's going to make the difference. What's going to make the difference in our youth? Our youth leaders are going to make the difference in our youth. Master's Club is a wonderful program to reach boys and girls with the gospel. But you know why Master's Club's going to be effective? Because there are adults down there that want to reach them with the gospel. It is people touching other people's lives. If you're concerned about our future, and we should be, then we need to be focusing on the people and influencing them for the glory of God. Because that's what's going to make the difference. We need to concentrate our ministry upon people. Truly, the Lord has done great things among us. And for that, folks, we ought to be glad. There's much for us to be thankful for. But remember, Jesus Christ is to be the center of all that we do, and we're to be faithful to all that He has called us to. And if we're going to ensure the future of Christ's church here in this part of His harvest field, then we're going to have to start by standing firm on the foundations by which we've been given. That means we've got to focus on those things that are primary. And by the way, God tells us what's primary. And we need to avoid being distracted by the peripherals. And often I'm reminded that it's the criticisms or the complaints that are on the peripherals, not the primaries. We ought to be careful of those. We have an enemy, the devil, that wants to destroy. And he does so by, as we even studied in 2 Peter, as we look through that book, not just through the persecution, but he'll do it through the perversions of the truth, the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Paul warned Timothy of those things. Be careful of those. They exist. They're coming. Focus on that which is primary. Avoid being distracted by those things that are peripheral. And continue to focus upon people. That's what's going to make the difference. I trust that you and I will be willing to stay committed to the course and the race that's been set before us. And understand that God will produce the fruit for His honor and for His glory. Folks, as I stand and I think back over what the Lord has done, it excites me to know what He will do in the days to come. I hope you see the same thing with me. If not, then I pray that God would give you a vision and understanding of what He's already accomplished. And if you still don't see it coming, let me sit down and tell you the story more fully. Because God's given me a wonderful view from my point of view. I am the outsider in many ways. And that gives to us sometimes an advantage. Because I get to see things from a perspective that not many other people get to see. I get to hear things that not everyone gets to hear. And not everyone wants me to share. But I think the Lord has done some wonderful things in 2 years. And I think He has much more to do in the years to come. If we're going to ensure our future, and we will, we have to stand firm upon the foundations by which we've been given. If we waver from them, there will be nothing for the future generations. And for that, you and I will be held accountable for. And I'm not willing for that. I want each and every generation, as long as the Lord would tarry, be able to come to the First Baptist Church and know that here is presented the truth of the gospel. I listened last week, and I don't mean to put her on the spot, but I listened last week to Judy as she talked about opening her old Bible and looking at notes that go back into the 70s, and it's the same message that we preach today. That shouldn't discourage you. That ought to encourage you. There's not many churches, folks, that make it as long as we've made it and have stayed true. On average, a church starts and dies in 50 years. God's given us 55, we're headed to 56. And He has done great things for which we ought to be glad. Let's ensure the future by, first of all, standing firm on what God has given to us. Shall we pray?